This week's sermon is titled, The Exorcist. The reading is Matthew 4, 1-11. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written, Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, Away from me, Satan, for it is written, Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended to him.
Every once in a while, there are top 10 lists. And I was reading recently about what is considered to be the best movie of all time. And of course, there's debate about all of this, but typically it goes something like this. Some would say, well, Casablanca, starring Humphrey Bogart, had to be close to being number one, if not number one. Or Gone with the Wind, starring Clark Gable. For most of us, this is predating us. Or some would say Citizen Kane with Orson Welles. Some would say The Godfather. They're all up to debate. What was the best comedy movie of all time? Again, it goes back. A lot of people think it was a movie called His Girl Friday. Cary Grant, again, back in 1940. Or Road to Morocco. Or Monty Python's Holy Grail. Oh, I see that you've seen that. Okay. And so one of the questions is, what is the scariest movie of all time? And this is a no-brainer. I looked after list after list after list. This always is number one. And it's The Exorcist. And I don't know if you've seen it. I don't recommend it. And now we turn serious. Satan himself is not a joke. I think we live in a world today where, you know, it's kind of funny when we talk a little bit about Satan. He's red colored, he's got a pitchfork, and he just kind of walks around, you know, causing a disturbance. I think Satan would like that. Now, I want to begin today by telling you this. This is a dangerous topic that I'm going to discuss today. And we need a lot of prayers to get through this. This is not a joke. It is the reality of Satan, who has all his time tried to be God, and of course, he can't. The scripture reading that was read today is Matthew 4, 1-11. And we've read this passage many, many times. It's the story of Jesus being led out into the wilderness and being tempted by Satan himself. But what I forgot in this story, and it grabbed my attention, just like somebody grabbing hold of my lapels and shaking me and say, you've got to pay attention to this. But at the end of the temptation, it says, and the angels came and attended him. Why would the angels need to come and attend to Jesus? You would think that Jesus would attend to the angels. Jesus is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. Why in the world would angels need to come and attend to Jesus? Well, someone says he was hungry. He hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. Now, again, I just want to stop and make the point that the Hebrew language for 40 days and 40 nights is a common language. It's a common number to say it's been a while. Also, another number in the Hebrew language is 3 days and 3 nights, a shorter period of time. So there was this ongoing battle discussion, if you will, between Satan himself and Jesus. And it's not a joke because Jesus reminds us in John 10:10 that the thief, meaning Satan, comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life and have it to the full or have it abundantly. Jesus is always about light and life. He comes to others because he cares for others. And Satan is all about darkness and death and power and control. So there's an interesting passage way back in Isaiah 14, 2 actually, that talk a little bit about this. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Verse 12 says, "Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer." Now you may have a translation that says morning star, which is the definition of Lucifer. "Oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O morning star." He had been cast out. He wanted to be God. Of course, that could never take place. "Son of the dawn, you have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations, you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mount of assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like God. I will make myself like the Most High," God himself. And so Satan already is telling us that he's more than an irritant, that he's more than just tempting, but that he wants to knock God off his throne, which he can't do, but he's going to do his best to rule and control the world by ruling and controlling people's minds. He's happy if people think he's a joke. He's happy if we make jokes, because what he wants to do is to grab hold of us, make us selfish, make us also to have the desire of power and control, to keep us away from helping each other and making the world a better place. But also found in the Old Testament, again, talking about Satan, is found in Ezekiel chapter 28. And this is pretty precise, beginning in verse 11. "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre,'" which is a reference to Satan, "'and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Satan, you were the model of perfection.'" Now stop. Do we know the names of angels? No. But we know a couple of names, don't we? We know of Michael, the archangel. We know of Gabriel, who appears fairly often. But the only other angel's name that we really know is Satan. Not a happy angel. One who's turned his back, tried to the best of his ability to be God himself, and doing his best to ruin the world by grabbing hold of people's minds. I'll talk about that in just a moment. And he says, right from the beginning, about Satan, "You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in the Garden of Eden." Well, we know that story, don't we? "The Garden of God," where he lists various emeralds that were there. And then he says, "Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian angel. So I ordained you to be so. You were on the holy mount of God, and you walked among the stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until I found wickedness in you. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I drove you from the mount." And I'm going to skip all the way down to verse 19, and it says this: "All the nations who knew you are appalled at you. You have come to a horrible end and will be no more." But that hasn't happened yet. One day that will happen, but it hasn't happened yet. So I go back to understanding, even talking about this. So if you've been here even for a little while, past several years, you've heard me referring to N.T. Wright many, many times. He's an author that I enjoy reading. I like to listen to him. I think he's a brilliant man. But it was interesting what N.T. Wright said when lecturing, and someone asked him a question about Satan himself. And if you have ever listened to N.T. Wright or watched him speak, he's quite animated. He has great facial expressions. He's a brilliant mind. And he was asked the question. And you can still feel it even by watching it on YouTube. His facial expression changed. His smile disappeared. And he said, if you want me to even speak about Satan in this world today, there better be a room of people praying for my protection, because you don't mess with this. I need people to pray earnestly, asking God to protect me. He is no fairy tale. This is no myth. It's important to understand he is the antithesis of anything good or anything of God. He said, I began writing a book about Satan in this world, and I had to stop. Too many things were happening that I knew I need to stop. See, we live in a world today where no one even gives it a second thought. We live in a world today where Satan, the devil, what kind of foolishness is this? But it's the reality of why people can treat other people so horribly wrong, and why selfishness can be the story of the day, and why we don't even need to be concerned about anything like this. And through the scripture, there is this constant conversation about how do we deal with this? And I missed it for years at the end of Satan talking to Jesus, tempting Jesus, and it said, and the angels came and attended to him. This is not a joke, but this morning before I came here, I sat in my office and I prayed. And I said, God, I need the angels to protect me and my family today. Because whenever you even talk about this, there is a force that's negative and selfish and power controlled, and that's not of God. So why do I talk about this? Because people need to know that as great as God is, there is a negative force that's always wanting to pull us back. So that's it. So how do we deal with this? Well, there's a wonderful passage in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11 where it says, and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much so as even to shrink from death. So in Revelation chapter 12 is the story that we just read in Ezekiel and also in Isaiah, and it's the story of this powerful red dragon, meaning Satan, who when he swipes his tail, it wipes a third of the stars out of the sky, which again is symbolism for those who would follow Satan, meaning that when Satan fell to the earth, some think that he took a number of angels with him, who then became devils, if you will. I'll leave that to you if you want to go anywhere with that. But it's the idea of the satanic force. How do we overcome Satan today? By doing what they did. They overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And there's a number of scriptures that we can use. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19. For you know it's not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you have been redeemed from the empty way of life that was handed down to you by your forefathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without spot and without blemish. Because of Jesus, offering himself as the sacrifice for us and for all time, Satan no longer has his power and control over us. We have this direct line, if you will, with God. God, please help me in this day. When I feel Satan tempting me or wanting to go in a different direction, God, please, I love you. You are mine. Your blood washed my sins away. And I can claim that as victory. Can't we? Revelation 1:5, to him who loves me and forgives me of my sin by his blood. 1 John 1:5, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us of every, what? Sin. Every sin. Or Ephesians 1:7, in him, Jesus, we have redemption by blood. Or without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. And the second thing it says, they overcame by the word of their testimony. So when the church first begins, there's this great exuberance, there's this great joy. And thousands of people come to the Lord, and Acts tells us that 2,000, 3,000, 5,000, good estimation, there could have been close to 10,000 people who gave themselves to the Lord. Everything was great for a while. And then Satan gets in there, and he wants to muddle it all up, just as Satan wants to get into a church and muddle it all up, just as Satan wants to get into marriages and muddle them all up, just as Satan wants to get into each one of us and muddle us all up. Here is this concept right from the very beginning that Jesus is standing with us. They overcame by the word of their testimony. So after the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples grew this church and it grew larger and larger and larger. And then persecution started to come along. In Acts chapter 5, 29 to 32 is this great story of Peter and John preaching, the church is growing, and then Satan wants to grab it and smash it. And Peter, verse 29, and the other apostles said, we must obey God rather than people. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him by his own hand as prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and the forgiveness of sins to Israel. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And then in verse 42, it says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and they never stopped proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. I kind of think that's a good thing to do today, to just keep reminding us and praying for God's protection because of Christ, who has conquered the enemy, and that one day Satan will be no more. So they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Well, for those of us at our church, we've tried to put our arms around Joanne, around the House family, people whom we love, who have died, and you're here, you may have had a loved one or someone that you know very, very well who's recently passed, and that death seems to be the enemy. And Satan wants us to believe that death is the end. But it's not. Paul says, death has been swallowed up in victory. God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. How did first century Christians, how did they overcome the satanic world in which they live? When you read Hebrews chapter 11, it names person after person after person after person who demonstrated great faith even in the middle of horrible persecution. And then you read 1 Peter. And 1 Peter is a book that is of great success. Now, it's not with perishable things such as silver or gold that we have been redeemed from this life handed down to us by our forefathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without spot and without blemish. This great, great victory comment that's made by Peter. And yet in Peter's book, 18 times the word suffering is used to Christians who have overcome. When dark forces come into our life, that does not mean that God has abandoned us. In fact, all we have to do is realize he's closer to us now than ever before. That we can overcome because of him. In this great story of getting back to the beginning. So when someone passes, it's not the end. The Apostle Paul says twice, away from the body, present with the Lord. Just like that. Away from the body, present with the Lord. Philippians, away from the body, present with Christ. Paul says, Christ has never left us. So we want to say things like, as we're living and breathing, hearing what Jesus said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. And then somehow we think that when we close our eyes for the last time and we pass into death, that somehow we're not really sure. He will never leave us. He will never abandon us. I am always with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. He asks us to come to him. It's this beautiful passage that death has been swallowed up in victory, and God gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. So I thank you. I think in the 24 years standing behind this pulpit, this is the first time I've ever really tackled this because it's too frightening. But I thought today was the day. And I can't tell you why, I just thought so. I pray for your protection. I pray, more importantly, for your connection with Jesus to be close, as close to him as you possibly can, knowing that there's more to you than you. There is evil in this world, but there is Jesus and his arms around you who promises, I love you. My son has died for you. Your sins are forgiven because of Christ. And when negatives come along, don't think that I have abandoned you, God said. I will never will. And when you sit in darkness, if we can just remember, you're never alone. You never sit alone in darkness. His arms are always around you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.